would you welcome a friend of ministers and saints and churches, Brother Wayne Huntley, to this pulpit.
And everybody said, praise the Lord. Why don't you sit down just a moment? Let me kind of acclimate. Settle down here just a minute. Because I'm kind of wowed right now. I mean, I'm kind of... If Bunch and Breeze were here, they'd say, I'm awesomized. I mean, I'm just awesomized. Now, I'm going to say this, and if I have any gifts at all, flattery's not one of them. My journey cut through the chase there. And call them like I see them. But when he announced that John Mann was in this service tonight, I feel like the Apostle Paul was here. And I say that in sincerity. I just brought the subject up coming over and asked about you. And I never thought I'd have the privilege of seeing you here tonight. I told Brother Woodward, I said, you know, I think that perhaps Brother John Mann is the latter-day counterpart to Simeon. That he will live until the Lord's Messiah returns. And so I'm watching Brother Mann. And my eye is on him because I believe he's going to be here when the rapture takes place. There's no way I could honor this man of God. It's my Bible. It's my Bible. It's God's Word. Don't you see? I wish I could remember some more of the words. From generation to generation, it's written down for me. Something like that. Maybe you need to add another verse. He wrote that song. And I'm mastering it right now. But those, the love for the Word of the Lord. And His deep commitment to evangelism and soul winning, church planting. I'm glad his last name doesn't start with H. I might have a chance to be saved. Because men is way down the line from H. And God won't have me to compare to him. I'm glad I get to go first. Because I pity all those whose name begins with a letter after M. It's going to be tough when the Lord looks at that man of God and judges the rest of us. What a joy to be in this lovely, lovely auditorium. In this most historic apostolic region of the world. An area that has given so much to the cause of God around the world. I don't know that we'd have missionaries if it weren't for, was not for you in Canada. Missionaries, renowned preachers. I talked to Gordon Mallory yesterday and told him I was coming here. And he said, oh, you're going to my part of the world. Well, every missionary is from here, I think. There's something in the water. Maybe it's in the snow. I don't know. But what a marvelous investment in the kingdom of God and the work of the Lord. And I stand here today blessed and highly honored to be able to come to this North American Missions Conference. I've been privileged to come to this district throughout the years and minister and see friends are in this audience, fellow ministers, and to see everybody going on with God and serving the Lord. What a marvelous hour that we are privileged to live in. I give honor to your North American Missions Director, newly elected Brother Cole and his team. Put together a powerful schedule. I've been looking over the schedule, and tomorrow is going to be a very great day of instruction. I will be here to learn, to ascertain, to get what I can get. And I'm thrilled to have that opportunity. Give honor to your district superintendent, Brother Brewer. Appreciate the privilege of being in this district where he is leading you. And I appreciated his voice for revival, evangelism, and church growth. The most serious, sinister sin that could ever happen to this apostolic church right now would to become negative. We are on the positive side of revival. And we need to exercise the privileges and the power of God. I give honor to the host pastor here, Brother Woodward. He and I first met when I preached a camp meeting here. And he was the day speaker. And, of course, He was a resident of the district at that time. And when I came over to preach the camp meeting, they were telling me that one of our own will be teaching during the day, and you're going to be blessed by his ministry. And he and I hooked up a camaraderie, although there is a great distance and difference in our age. We became friends, and we had him to come to Raleigh, and he's been to Raleigh many, many times. And a while ago, when they introduced him as a host pastor, or that he would be teaching tomorrow, it was a little head nod. You know, I think this is mostly all Pentecostals here tonight, right? I heard a little Baptist cough and a Methodist grunt, you know, across the audience when they said, Brother Woodward will be speaking tomorrow. I nudged him and I said, a prophet's without honor, saving his own country. If you would have said that in Raleigh, they'd have been running the aisles. They'd have been dancing, running the aisles. But that's all right. I know what that's like. This is the way it goes. But he and I struck up such a marvelous friendship. It's hard not to love Raymond Woodward because his excellent ministry is only superseded by his excellent spirit. Not only is he a great preacher, he's a great man. And a great Christian. And he has served me and saved me and helped me. We've done so many camp meetings together and conferences together and gone out to eat after church together. And just so many times he has assisted me and been a blessing to me. Now that I'm not quite as young as I used to be, but I got news for you. I'm not as young as I used to be, but don't ever doubt it. I'm not as old as I want to be. I may not be as young as I used to be, but I'm not nearly as old as I want to be. In other words, there's still a mighty move of God in the land. I want to be a part of it. This is a North American Missions Conference. So tonight I want to bring to you a burden of my heart from the Word of the Lord and set the stage about what missions is really all about. Sometime back in our local church, the Lord brought this passage of Scripture to my attention, and it radically, radically affected me. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord tonight. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that beholdeth, that holdeth the seventh stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else. I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Spirit of the Lord scorched my soul and my mind and my spirit with these readings a while back. And it's challenged me greatly, and it's also put a fear in my spirit about the apostolic movement in this hour. When the Bible said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So I want to preach to us apostolics tonight on the serious sin of somewhat. I have somewhat against thee. And excuse me, and I certainly don't want to be remiss, Pastor Jack Lehman, thank you for the privilege of preaching in your pulpit tonight. This man, I'm just amazed that you're able to stand right here. I figured you'd be floating in here from what I've heard from him, that you have wings and I don't see a halo. But, I'd fear you'd be floating around while I'm preaching, you know. Maybe the brother beside you kind of holding you down to keep you from being raptured or something. Because your pastor friend praises you and has made you renowned across the fellowship. Give Pastor Jack a big hand right now. That's the truth. Will you help me preach a little while tonight? God bless you. You may be seated. The serious sin of somewhat. Jesus did not completely define it, although he strongly declared it. Neither the church nor the angel of the church denied it. All the admirable qualities he listed of the church were not able to dismiss or disguise it, but rather the serious sin of somewhat seemed to dominate his message to this church in the book of Revelation. Notice the list of admirable, desirable, and commendable attributes. He talked about their works. He spoke of their labors. He talked about their patience. They had a tremendous disdain and detest for evil. They had a discernment and a dedication to truth. They were strong. They were enduring. Incredible qualities that any church would be flattered to have the Lord apply to them. Marvelous attributes of a great apostolic assembly. However, he injected one word that changed the whole flow of the scriptural scenario when he said, nevertheless. In other words, I'm going to set all of that aside. All these marvelous things I have said about you. All these commendable characteristics. I want to set all of that aside and I want to say, I have somewhat against thee. Notice he didn't say something. He said somewhat. Indicating that which overshadows and that which overwhelms all of the preceding attributes so admirable. The seriousness of the sin of somewhat is exaggerated in his divine ultimatum and imminent judgment. I don't know of any other place in the scripture where the Lord spoke to a church and said, you do this or else. He gave them an ultimatum. You take care of this or else. And he spoke of imminent judgment. Three things must be done, he said, or my judgment will come. First of all, he said, I want you to remember. Then I want you to repent. And then I want you to return. What would this most undesirable, debilitating, devastating dimension of punishment be? The Bible said it is the removal of the candlestick from its place. The Lord said, I'm telling you, if you don't deal with this sin of somewhat, I am going to take my candlestick out from its place. And of course, that candlestick represents the illumination of God, the revelation of God. It represents His very presence in the church. It represents the power of God in the church. In other words, the candlestick is what makes the church a church. The candlestick is really what demarcates a church from a club. A church from a place with pews and carpet and a steeple. The candlestick being there is what separates it from all other places. I must remind this church tonight, it's not our decor. It's not our decoration. It's not our signs. The thing that separates us is the move of God in our congregation. Now, I know in this world tonight, a lot of people come to our church in Raleigh and other Pentecostals, and they don't understand what it is. In Raleigh, they call it energy.
Man, I love to come to your church. There's energy there. But what they really don't understand is God is there. The anointing is there. The power is there. The presence of... Does anybody truly appreciate the fact that when we come to church, we meet God? That God is in this place. So the candlestick is what makes the church a church. And the Lord said, if you do not remember, if you don't repent, and you don't return, I will remove my glory, my virtue, and my presence. I don't know about you, but that makes me tremble. That shakes me to my foundation. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, if God's not here, turn the lights out. We can't come in here and play church. We can't come in here and be formal, be traditional. More than ever before, we need a move of the Holy Ghost when we come to the house of God. In other words, the church will cease to be the anointed, appointed place where I will work. He said it will become a place of symbolism without substance, a profession without possession, clouds without water, a place where Satan will go unchallenged, sin will go be unsolvable, souls will be unredeemable, grace will become disgrace, miracles, healings, and deliverances will be an old story vaguely remembered. If somebody doesn't deal with a serious sin of somewhat, it is imperative that today we as an apostolic movement, and this is what I'm preaching because as I'm privileged to travel across the breadth of the apostolic movement, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to Raleigh, North Carolina. I'm preaching to the whole apostolic movement. This is what I feel to be the most critical word of God for this church right now. It is that God wants us to deal with a serious sin of somewhat. As a matter of fact, I will say this message, this warning from God is a matter of life or death for the apostolic movement. If we're going to continue to be God's people, be the place where God works, we're going to have to deal with the serious sin of somewhat. Because if the candlestick is removed, it's over. So what is the serious sin of somewhat? Jesus came only as close as telling what it is by saying, it's leaving your first love. It's leaving your first love. So the question begs an answer. What is the Christian's first love? He said, you have left your first love. So what is the Christian's first love? I found the answer in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. The first love of every Holy Ghost-filled individual that I have ever known was to witness, soul win, personal evangelism, reaching others, gotta tell somebody. When I got the Holy Ghost when I was 13 years old, I couldn't wait till that camp meeting in Georgia was over so I could go home and tell my brother and tell my backslidden mother. And on the same Sunday night, my brother got the Holy Ghost. My mother prayed back through and all three of us were baptized in the name of the Lord the same night. But the first love I had when I quit speaking in tongues, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I got to share this. The first thing that every brand new, freshly Holy Ghost baptized Christian wants to do is tell somebody. And the Lord said to the Ephesian church, you have left this. You have left this. And it is the serious sin of somewhat. I'll never forget walking into our fellowship hall years ago where a new convert was there. She was on the telephone and I just kind of stood back and listened to her. She had just received the Holy Ghost in a few weeks period of time and she was fired up and so excited. She said, I got the Holy Ghost and I spoke in tongues. Sam got the Holy Ghost and he spoke in tongues. Ronald got the Holy Ghost and he spoke in tongues. Betty got the Holy Ghost and he spoke in tongues. She spoke in tongues. And Lois got the Holy Ghost. She spoke in tongues. And on down the line, she was, this one got the Holy Ghost spoken to us. This one got the Holy Ghost spoken to us. This one got the Holy Ghost. And finally, when she hung up the phone, I just stood there and I said, Elizabeth, who are you talking to? She said, oh, that's the pastor of the church where I used to go. I'd like for God to rebaptize us with that same kind. I don't care if you've had the Holy Ghost 20 years, 30 years, or 50 years. We need to deal with a serious sin of some what? The call of the Spirit to the apostolic church is remember, repent, and return. He said, from whence thou hast fallen. Indicating, stay with me now, the highest plane of spirituality and ministry is not gifts, it's not talents, it's not positions, it's not programs, it's not props, it's not professionalism, it's not proficient speaking. The greatest ministry in the church is a soul winner. I'm telling you, we need a baptism of a love individually for the lost that will cause every one of us to bring somebody with us to the house of God. I don't mean to speak condescendingly or judgmentally, but let me make my point clear. How long has it been since you brought somebody to church? How long has it been since somebody sat beside you? How long has it been since you told the pastor, these are my friends that I brought to the house of the Lord? The Lord said, if you don't get back to that, then I'm going to move my presence out of the church, because that's really what I put my presence in the church to begin with, so that people could be born again of water and spirit. Clap your hands and shout, help us, Holy Ghost. We have lost our personal love and responsibility as a soul winner. Individually. I'm not going to ask you what office you hold in the church. I'm going to ask you, have you won a soul? I'm not going to ask you, are you in the choir? Do you play an instrument? I'm going to ask you, have you won a soul? I'm not going to ask you, are you some type of high profile, thank God for it, individual in the church, but have you won a soul? I'm not going to ask you how many years you've had the Holy Ghost. I'm going to ask you how many you brought to church this year. The Lord said, I'm calling you to remember. I'm calling you to repent. And then he said, I'm calling you to return, because if you don't, I'm taking my presence out. I will exaggerate that more momentarily. People sing here, but this is not an entertainment hall. And I don't mean to offend anybody. If I do, forgive me. I got my hang-ups, you know. I hate to hear anybody say this is a stage. I just got a little problem with that. A stage is for entertainers and performers. This is not a stage. This is a platform to present the gospel. And we're not celebrities. And we're not entertainers. And we're not star-struck heroes of the New Testament church. We are here to evangelize our world and reach souls. People sing here, but this is not an entertainment hall. People fellowship here, but this is not a fellowship hall. Matter of fact, in my traveling in Pentecost, amazing to me, Pastor Woodward, Pastor Lehman, I don't mean to be so real, but I've been there. I see this. I preach to the deadest churches in the world until they say you're dismissed. And it gets so loud then you can't even hear yourself think. Is that too real? I saw a sign in front of a place of business that said, if you don't think the dead come back to life, be here at quitting time. I've been in a lot of Pentecostal churches. They're quiet as church mice as long as church is going on. Soon as it's over, they're screaming. They're hollering. They're even running the aisles. They're screaming at friends across the church. They're all fired up. This is not a fellowship hall. People play music here, but this is not a symphony hall. People scream and they cheer here, but this is not a stadium. We must remember, repent, and return to the reason that all of this simply exists. This is a soul-winning station. People are to be laying cigarettes down here. They're to be laying bags of marijuana down here. Makeup is supposed to be running down the faces of ladies. People are to be coming to an altar crying under the convicting power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what church is all about. I think sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus does not come here to simply perform. He doesn't come here just to please. And He doesn't just come here to prosper. He comes here where sin can be remitted. Lives can be put back together. Eternal destinies can be rearranged. Let's shout, let's run the aisles, let's talk in tongues, let's fling the bobby pins in the old-fashioned way. But when it's all said and done, let's have somebody being baptized in Jesus' name. Let's have somebody speaking in tongues for the very, very first time. That's what church is all about. We must be reminded, and it's so easy for us all to do this. It's easy for us after a while that this is not a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for the sinners. He said, if you don't regain, revive, and return to your first love, which is loving others, reaching others, the Lord said, I'm out of here. That's what He said, basically. I'm leaving here. I'm taking my presence out of here. If you're not going to love the lost and evangelize and reach people and love people, then I'm going to leave here. You see, I came up with this. I was thinking about an airplane today. In Pentecost, you can come to church and enjoy church and be a part of church. We have our standards. We have our rules. We have our regulations. But I really don't know one church that I've ever preached in that said you can't sing in the choir if you don't win souls. Now, is this too real? Now, you folks are used to this. You can't be a Sunday school teacher if you're not winning souls. You can't play the guitar if you're not winning souls. Can't have a drummer that's not winning souls. We got our choir, our platform standards. We got our regulations. Maybe we need to add one that I think Jesus would want us to add. You got to be a soul winner. So you can do all that in the church and enjoy church. But Jesus said, I won't. I'm not coming. If you're not going to love the lost, and you're not going to bring sinners to my house, and you're not going to take my grace to them and shed my love on them as I've shed it on you, then He said, I just simply ain't going to come to church here. I will remove my candlestick. That is the greatest nightmare the apostolic church could ever experience. And I preached to some of them that were pretty dead. And I thought they were dead because of this. I thought they were dead because of that. I thought this is the reason they were dead. Now I've come to understand from the Bible why they're dead. The reason is they're not reaching the lost. And God is not going to show up if you're not reaching the lost. You want to see a move of God? Fill your church with sinners. You want your preacher to preach good? Fill the pews with sinners. You want to see God get excited? Fill the pews with lost people. Because that's the heartbeat of God. Lift your hands and ask the Lord to help us right now. Hallelujah. It's a serious sin of somewhat. He said, I'm going to move my candlestick if you don't go back to your first love. I'm going to quit entertaining you. I'm going to quit amusing you. I'm going to quit amazing you. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. We're in the most powerful, pivotal hour of the apostolic movement's ever had.
faced as far as opportunity. And the devil's trying to slide us substitutes, hoping that we will accept them and be happy with them. If the church across town splits and half the people come over here, your church has not grown. I'm going to make it plain because I know where I'm at and I know who I'm preaching for and I know his heartbeat. If people move from the States or wherever to come sit under the ministry of the marvelous Raymond Woodward, who's a revelation, has an appeal, and saints want to come hear him, and this place is dynamically filled with Pentecostals, we still haven't done the will of God. We have not done the will of God. It's almost like some places in the apostolic movement, they have recruiting programs where they know how to recruit people from all over the place to come to their assembly to work with them. I'm telling you, that's not church growth. That's not revival. You scream revival, you pass out. But proselyting and recruiting is not revival. The only true revival is sinners repenting, being baptized in Jesus' name, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And God's not done in the Atlantic District. While He's shaking the world, He wants to shake the Atlantic District. And the way He's going to shake it is when somebody falls in love again with lost humanity. We are absolutely too comfortable, too pleased, just to come to church and be blessed. Just to come to church and be blessed. And we become professional judges of how good the message was, how good the choir was. A little off tonight, but like the joke heard one time, not bad for a quarter, you know. Preacher's jokes are old, you know. And you talk about something getting exciting. Church would really get exciting when we become soul winners. When we start bringing people to sit beside us that don't know God and watch the power of God get a hold of their hearts and watch them walk to an altar and be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We can't trust our proficient ministry. We can't trust our lovely choirs and our decor and all that God has blessed us with. And we thank God for every bit of it. But He said, if you don't go back to your first love, I'm going to take my presence out of here. I'm going to take my spirit out of here, because the reason I'm there is to touch the lost. The great General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once in the conference time of their celebration. They were all together, and he was sick, and he was unable to come. And so he sent a message to the conference to be read in his behalf. And so the gentleman said, "We have a message from our leader." He stepped to the pulpit, to the microphone, and he opened a card that William Booth had sent, his greetings to the conference. And it was simply one word: others. Others. All I have to say to you, he was saying, is this is about others. It's about others. If we're not careful, we can be like the chief butler. Even though Joseph gave him a word that would set him free and exalt him and put him back into the favor of the ruler, Joseph said, "There's only one thing I'm asking of you. When you're restored to your place, remember me." When you're out of the prison and you're free and you're back to a place of honor and liberty, he said, "I'm only asking one thing, remember me." And the Bible said that when the chief butler came to a celebratory party that they were having, that he forgot Joseph. Is it not very possible and likely that when we have been liberated by God and we now enjoy the party of Pentecost every weekend, that we can become so inebriated with the spirit of celebration and all the festivities that are going on around the church
that while we're in our party attitude, we forgot the other prisoners. That we forget the other prisoners. Planting churches is about winning souls. Revival is about winning souls. Evangelizing is about winning souls. And I've come to tell you, tell me, tell us all, the Spirit is saying to the church, if you don't repent, remember, repent, and return, I'm going to take my presence away from you. And it will become shallow and hollow and just a form without any powerful representation or power of God. Understand, Bible school students, your musicians, come get ready. Understand, there's Bible college children, young people here tonight, right? I want to ask you, how many souls have you won? While you're learning all the epistles and all of the deep, profound things of the Word of the Lord, there is no greater revelation in Acts 2:38 when it's shared with somebody that's in sin. There's no message deeper than Acts 2:38. There's no revelation higher than Acts 2:38. While you're in college, you need to ask God to restore you to your first love. And that is sharing this gospel with someone else. I know it's not a popular message. We don't talk about it much anymore. But he said, if you don't go back to your first love, I'm going to take the candlestick out. So we've got to start preaching it. And we've got to start practicing it. And we've got to start promoting. I'm talking about personal evangelism. Bringing somebody with you to the house of God. Getting a burden for somebody. And praying and fasting. And inviting and loving. And visiting. Maybe buying meals for them. Doing whatever you can. And then one day they walk through the doors of your church. And when the pastor finishes his message, your heart will explode when they rise to their feet and say, would you come pray with me? I need to be saved. I need God. It is so serious that the Lord said, do this. Or else. Remember, repent, return, or I will remove. We used to sing it, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love. That soul through me, and may I ever do my part to win that soul. Lift your hands, let's sing it as a prayer. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me and may I ever continue to sing it. I wonder how many folks would walk to the front tonight and make a commitment. I want to be a soul winner. It's been a while since I've won somebody to the Lord. It's been too long since I saw somebody I worked with filled with the Holy Ghost. Have you ever won a soul? Have you ever won a soul? Have you ever brought somebody to the Lord? Amen. I never do. in a prayer.
Lord, lay some souls upon our hands and love that soul through me.
Here. I'm gone. I'm finished. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of programs. Tired of parties. Tired of promotions. I come to church to save somebody. I come to church to change somebody. I come to church to deliver somebody. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody right now. Pray for them. God, send a renewal of first love. Renew our first love. Our backsliders and our family that we've learned to live without in church. We've learned to come to church and never think about them. We've come to drive by their house and never ask them would they like to come. We've learned to come on to everything that's great and glorious at church. Never thought about inviting somebody to come with us. Oh, God, let a burden sweep through this auditorium tonight. Oh, God, renew us, refill us, revisit us, refire us. Restore our first love. Don't take your candlestick out of our church, Lord. Don't remove your presence from our church, Lord. Oh, we want the glory of God. We want your virtue. We want your presence. We want your power. Hallelujah. Bring back the tears over my lost children. Bring back the tears over my backslidden relatives. Bring back the tears over my lost neighbors. Oh, God, let me one more time soak an altar with my tears because my city is lost, because my neighbors are lost. Oh, God, take me back to my first love. Lord, lay
some souls upon my heart and love that soul to me.
Just like this, and I'll turn the service back to our leaders. You got to understand, I was 13 years old. My father was in prison. My mother was raising me and my brother. The only man I knew that knew the truth was my uncle, my dad's brother-in-law. My uncle was married to my dad's sister. When I was 13 years old, my uncle came to my mother and said they got a youth camp going over in Georgia, and I'd like for you to let Wayne go with me to that youth camp. I'll take care of it. I'll pay all the expenses. Won't cost anything. I'll see this taken care of. You let him go with me. My mother said he can go. The second night of that camp, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was 13 years old. You never heard the name of W.J. Paget. He never preached one of our camps. He never preached in New Brunswick. I have his picture in my office, Brother Woodward. You'll see it when you come soon. W.J. Paget. And below it, it says, my hero. When I was 13 years old, he just said, can I take him with me to this camp? He didn't know what was going to happen. But years later, I would preach the funeral of the man who preached the camp. Doyle Spears was preaching that camp. I was privileged to preach his funeral. I was privileged to preach my uncle's funeral. All because my uncle just said, would you let Wayne go with me? Would you let me take him to that camp? My mother didn't have any idea. My uncle certainly didn't have any idea. And I'll tell you what, I surely didn't have any idea. Today I would be preaching in this marvelous church with these wonderful people. Because somebody understood why Jesus comes to church. And that's to save somebody. That's to change somebody. God's calling this apostolic church back to our first love. And he said, if you don't, I will remove my presence. I wish somebody lift their hands and say, oh God, don't do that. Oh Jesus, please don't leave us. Lord, we'll become soul winners. We're going to be revived. We're going to be renewed. We're going to be refilled.